Book of Acts, chapter number 27. My book of Acts, chapter 27. For a few weeks, I'm dealing with the subject of leadership. Last week, we looked at one of the traits, perhaps the first trait that ought to be in a leader's position, that is, he's trustworthy, worthy of trust. And we're looking at the Apostle Paul, and we're looking at him at a very unusual time in his life, for he is aboard a ship. He has a centurion that's taken him to see Caesar because he's under arrest. And so as a prisoner aboard a ship, he's on the bottom of the rung when it comes socially. So you have this centurion who were very well respected in the Roman Empire, men of great character and influence themselves. Every time you see a centurion in the Word of God, you find a man of great character. I mentioned last week they could not always do that in positions within their Congress, but they could do it in the military. And I kind of see some of the similarities in our own nation. Anyways, we're looking at a fellow who, in the midst of a ship, really becomes the leader aboard that ship. And it's interesting how all that takes place. Tonight we're going to look at another quality of a leader, and I just use this word initiative. It is something that is very much needed by a leader. many folks, and no offense intended to anybody, you have a job, you have a work schedule, you have a time you're supposed to be there, time you're to report in. You have a time when you can probably take a break. They probably tell you when you can eat your dinner, and then there's a time that you go home. And if they decide to keep you a little longer, they're going to pay you better than they did through the rest of the day. However, if you get in a position of leadership or management within a company or become your own manager in your own company, there is one quality you need to have, and it's called initiative. Nobody tells you when you got to be there. Nobody tells you when you're going to eat. Nobody tells you when to take a break. You have to be the boss in that area. You've got to be able to say, hey, I've got to do this. And it's not a matter that I feel like it. It's a matter that we have to take the initiative. It's just the way it is. And so we see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. Chapter number 27. We'll read the first 11 verses. Actually, in one of these verses, I see tremendous initiative on the part of Paul. You may not see it as I do, but I'll try to relate that as we go through the message tonight. Chapter number 27, verse 1. It says, when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of, Adramyttium, sometimes I can't pronounce words, sometimes I can. It says, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day, we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. That was the verse we used last week to stop and look at. Here was a fellow who had earned the trust of a centurion, enough so, even though he was under penalty of death if he lost a prisoner, he was allowing him to go because Paul had found his trust. Verse number 4, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. They are at a time on the Mediterranean Sea that sailing is starting to get dangerous. There's good sailing from the end of March through August. September and parts of October, it can be somewhat iffy. And after about the middle of November to the end of March, large ships or even smaller ones did not sail on that Mediterranean Sea because of some of the horrible storms that could come up in those days and with the launches that they had. So we find here the winds were already contrary. What that means is they were going against the wind. And that's quite a feat to do because they call that tacking. And basically you go parallel, or not parallel, but perpendicular to the wind to build up some speed. You pull the sails down real quick and turn the boat into that wind. And at an appropriate time, you put the sails back up. And so you're kind of on a zigzag path that you might get somewhere. There's a lot of work to get a little ways. And this is what they were encountering in this particular trip. And so we see they sailed under there because the winds were contrary. They were trying to have that island block some of those fierce winds. So that when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. There were two basic kinds of boats that was on the Mediterranean Sea. There were smaller ones that would go from port to port, basically hugging the shoreline, never venturing very far out to sea. And much like what you and I would probably get in if we were going to go any distance at all. And they would just be able to see where they was at and so forth. However, also on that ocean were larger vessels, and these vessels oftentimes would carry a large number of passengers, and or they would also carry cargo. This particular ship, as we learn from the text later on, they had 276 people aboard, plus they had a load of wheat on that ship as well. So it's carrying a cargo from Alexandria, as we find in verse number 6. And it was headed to Italy. They get on board this particular ship and go with them. Verse number 7 says, "And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us." In other words, it wasn't helping at all. They're having to tack. "We sailed under Crete over against Simone, and hardly passing it," they had a very difficult time, "came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives.'" We read that, we don't think a whole lot about that. Let's remember who he was, the position he had on board that ship. He is what? A prisoner. And he is making his voice known. Verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in," even though it was called Fair Haven, it really wasn't, "the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest." It is on the west side of that island. So they were trying to make it to that spot. They had a nice port there. But we find, as we go on in these, in this particular text, they were not able to land there because of the winds and the weather. And they run into some great problems. And we find, though, in verse number 10, a statement of the Apostle Paul that shows me that though he be a prisoner, he was taking some initiative that later propelled him in the position of leadership on board that ship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much tonight. We have the privilege to open this, your word. Father, we are needy tonight to understand your principles from your word, that we might put them into practice and use in our lives. You've not placed us here to be impractical. You've not placed us here not to understand. And so you've given us your word, and I pray that you help us to pull out these wondrous, miraculous things that you teach us. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Man was born in Columbus, Ohio in 1890. He was the third out of eight children. At 11, he quit school to help with the family expenses. He got his first full-time job, paying $3.50 a week. At 15, he got interested in automobiles and went to work in a garage at $4.50 a week. He knew he would never get anywhere without more schooling, so he subscribed to a correspondent course, a home study actually, on automobiles. Night after night, after long hours at the garage, he'd work at the kitchen table by the light of a kerosene lamp. His next step was already planned in his mind, and that was to get a job with the Frayer Miller Automobile Company of Columbus. One day when he felt ready, he walked into the plant. Lee Frayer was bent over the hood of a car. The boy waited. Frayer finally noticed him and said, "Well, what do you want?" He said, "I just thought I'd tell you that I'm coming to work here tomorrow morning," the boy replied. "Oh, who hired you?" "Nobody yet, but I'll be on the job in the morning. If I'm not worth anything, you can fire me." He hadn't even hired yet. Early the next morning, the young man returned to the garage. Freyr was not even there yet. Noticing the floor was very thick with metal shavings and accumulated dirt and grease, he got a broom and shovel and set about to clean the place up. The rest of the boy's future was really predictable. He went on to be have a national reputation as a racing car driver and really an automobile expert. In World War I, he became America's leading flying ace. Later on, he founded the company that we knew as for a number of years as Eastern Airlines. His name, Eddie Rickenbacker. Eddie Rickenbacker had initiative. You've heard the name John Wesley. John Wesley, it is said, traveled 250,000 miles on horseback. He averaged nearly 20 miles a day as he went for 40 years preaching as many as 4,000 sermons. During his lifetime, he produced 400 books. He knew 10 languages. At 83, he was annoyed that he could not write more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. At 86, he was ashamed he could not preach more than twice a day. He complained in his diary that he had an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. And here you find a fellow of tremendous initiative. Paul was a prisoner on board a ship. And, of course, he had a centurion, captain, first mate, along with many others who were in different positions of authority. And yet we find that he took some initiative. And when the time came that they needed to make some decision, even though he was a prisoner, he made his voice known. And through that, we find that God allowed him to come into really quite a position as he, in essence, became the captain of that ship. For some reason, there was an unpredictable delay, and we find that it says that after the fast, you find that as we read through there, and it refers to the Day of Atonement, which that year would have been about the 1st of October. That's found in verse number 9. Not wanting to harbor there, he departed for Phoenicia, which, as we mentioned and saw there on the west side of the island of Crete. It was before this particular departure we find the Apostle Paul taking the initiative to warn them of what he believed would be impending danger that lie ahead. All we have to do is read the next four verses to realize they should have listened to the Apostle Paul. In this series of studies, what we're seeking to do is focus on leadership and draw some conclusions from God's tremendous book, the Bible. When we look at Paul's concern, we're confronted with a man who I believe took the initiative to point out a problem and seek to bring clarity to a situation. What I find interesting is leaders rise in times of crises because they take the initiative. On my desk right now, I've read it. I've been going back through it and writing questions to the book, actually, for others that will be reading it. There's a book called 19 Stars. It's about four generals during World War II. And three of them, had 5 stars. One of them had 4 stars. That was General Patton. He was the lowly one of the bunch. But we find in these four men who, in the time of great difficulty in our nation, they took the bull by the horns, each with a very different leadership style, each with a very different background, but each unwilling to step out and to take that initiative and lead our nation to what really, if we read of some of the battles and some of the things that took place, was a miracle that we won World War II. We go through the Word of God and we find that the leaders in the Word of God, many of them came out of similar kinds of situations. And we find that they became great leaders because of great obstacles, but they were willing to take the initiative. I think of men like Moses and David and Daniel. But one of the most remarkable displays of initiative, and one we not think of very often, that we find recorded in the history of God's Word, was a man who was a servant in the palace of a Persian king, and his name was Nehemiah. And if you got your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Nehemiah, because we're going to just take the rest of the night just to look at a few things about the leadership of Nehemiah and the initiative that he took, and and see some of the characteristics I believe are very profound concerning his life. When we begin the book of Nehemiah, it says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. There had already been some who had returned to Jerusalem. They had laid the foundation. It sat barren for about 20 years. And under Haggai especially, they once again began to build that temple, and it was finished. But the city lay in ruins as the walls were torn down and just was in rubble round about that city. And so as that word comes to Nehemiah, his heart is touched. And we find that he sets about to do something about it. It's in verse number 4. It says, "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins, the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest by thy servant Moses." I find, first of all, that this man, in his initiative, identified the problem. The problem was not the walls. The problem was not the destruction that had taken place many years before and left those bricks and mortar and all that in disarray round about that city. The real problem was that the people of God had turned their back upon the Lord. And from the moment he heard that Jerusalem still lay in ruins, after 100 years from the time they first began to rule, he knew he had to do something about it. And as he's praying, he recognizes and identifies the problem. He has some spiritual insight and begins to pray to God and ask him to forgive them of that which was within. When we recognize that whatever problem that we are facing, that first and foremost, it's always a spiritual problem. It doesn't matter what it might be. There's where the real key is, when we can figure out what the spiritual problem is. And when we can identify that spiritual problem, we are beginning to get on the road to recovery from that situation. He identified the problem. As I've read the story of those four great generals, they were able to identify the problems that came before them. As you read the stories from the Word of God of other men, they could figure out what the real problem was and be able to go from there. But then we find that as we come down to verse number 11, he says, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Who is this man? Well, read the next sentence. "I was the king's cupbearer." He had formulated a solution. He began with prayer unto God to seek God's leadership and God's blessing through that. He knew some of what he would do as he goes to the king. When we read in the next chapter, verse 6, 7, and 8, notice what it says. He says, "And the king said to me," the queen also sitting by him, "for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time." Let's understand, this man is a cupbearer. And yet, through his prayer God has given him some wisdom. He's not a building expert. I don't think he probably even had any building skills, but he figured out through seeking God how to organize and what needed to take place. And one of the things that just astounds me as you go into the next few chapters is you find this man, Nehemiah, organizing these people into small units, giving each of them a portion of the wall to fix. What's interesting about that is the portion of the wall that he gave them to fix was right near to their house. And so it was something that would also, I believe, gender some pride within them. And here's a man, he formulated a solution. And he gave to those that were with him some manageable portions that they might be able to accomplish it. I have learned one thing, especially in education with young folks, with students, is that you can inundate them very quickly. And a child who feels like he's overwhelmed, feels like he's got more than he knows how to handle, is going to give up very quickly. You can give him the same amount of stuff, if you please, by giving it in bite-sized portions, and their mind is not woof, gone wild, and they can accomplish the same thing. You and I are built that way. And so Nehemiah understood some tremendous principles, and he managed these people as a result of that. One of the things I find also, as he's formulating a solution, as he goes about the task, he stays with it until it is finished. There are often those who go into leadership but bail out somewhere before the job is done. So he identified the problem. He formulated a solution. He also delegated responsibility. I've already mentioned, but he placed them in portions that were near their homes. And certainly as a result of that, I believe they had greater pride to do a good job. And they could also see that what they were doing was then a part of the whole thing. And though he gave them jobs, he wasn't above doing what he could do as well. Sometimes those in leadership positions or those who demand to be leadership positions are too good to get their own hands dirty, and that does not set well many times with others. But lastly, as I look at this man, he was one that could motivate people. I'm amazed at the Apostle Paul, as he was able to, in the end, motivate these to do the right thing. Here in Jerusalem is a newcomer. His name is Nehemiah. He gathers the people together, and he challenges them. And in chapter number 2, in verse 18, notice what he says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God which was upon me, and also the king's words which he had spoken to me, and they said, let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. He didn't do it through hype. He didn't do it through theatrics. I get amazed sometimes. If you ever go to some kind of a sporting event and the announcer gets on there, and I mean, they're all the hype, and yeah, y'all having a good time? Haven't done anything. Yeah, we're having a great time. Everybody happy? Oh, yeah, we're happy. They haven't done a thing yet. All they did is walk in the door. But it's a bunch of hype, a bunch of theatrics. That is not how Nehemiah handled this. By the way, that grows old very quickly. Doesn't last too long either. But what Nehemiah did in motivating them was sharing his vision. And he did so in a way that people could grasp it. He shared with them, hey, this thing is really in bad condition. He shared with them, hey, if we do this, this, and this, we can't accomplish this. And when people see that, it's amazing what can take place. We find, as we read on in chapter number 6 especially, in 52 days they were able to finish that wall. It was completed. There had been, during that particular time, those who had ridiculed them. There had been those who had conspired against them. There had been those that sought to discourage them. There were those who tried deceitful means to stop them. There was just plain vicious opposition to them. And yet, in the midst of it all, we find he was able to give them a vision, help them to maintain that vision, and to see those walls go up. It's amazing to me that this man, who was a cupbearer, One who, in many regards, was not a man who worked hard. He bore the cup. And yet we find he took the initiative, went to this town, and organized these people. And we find they were able to build the walls to this city. Amazing as I look at this man, Nehemiah. I'm amazed I look at a fellow like Moses who made some excuses to start with because he could not talk plain. And yet God says, hey, you can do it. You can do it. And he says, well, I need somebody to talk for me. He said, well, Aaron, your brother's coming. But you know, as I look through Scripture, I don't see him saying, Aaron, tell these people this. It seems like Moses did his own talking. And it's just amazing to me that God can use the people he does. He took a little shepherd boy and brought him out and made a king out of him. And it's just amazing. What did he do? He was not afraid to take the initiative to do what needed to be done. And we need to be that kind of a people. So often we see something needs to be done, and we think, well, that's something for some. Not taking the initiative, that's passing it off. And we take the initiative, we jump in, and we do the job. And it's amazing what can be accomplished if we just do those kinds of things. God wants us to be leaders in some way, shape, or form. If you're a parent, you're a leader. If you're in part of a Sunday school class and you're the teacher, you're a leader. You say, well, I'm just a helper. No, you're a leader. Okay? You're in a bus route. I mean, it doesn't matter. I notice folks in our church who are not in any position, and yet kids, they're looking to them. And you're performing duties of leadership, taking the initiative and going forward. God wants us to be worthy of trust. God wants us to take the initiative, not waiting, but jumping in. One of the reasons we don't take initiative, we're afraid of failure. We're afraid we're not going to do it right. You got to take the chance. Just the way it is. Yeah, you're going to fail. I read one time that the average businessman who's successful fails about 65% of the time in his business endeavors. And we got a president coming on board right now that wasn't near the 1993 or somewhere. There were a lot of ridicule was made about it, but declared bankruptcy. But got up and went again. And it's just the way it is. We must take that initiative. If we wait for somebody else to do it, we become not even good followers. But realizing, hey, there's something God wants me to do going forward. Jump in. Well, somebody laugh at me. They laughed at Nehemiah. They ridiculed him. They said, man, if a fox walks on that wall, it's going to fall down. I think about a fox for a moment. They are very, very good on their feet. It don't take much for them to get around. And they're saying, hey, this thing just not going to be able to make it. But it did. And they fortified their city, taking initiative. Yeah, there's going to be ridicule. There's going to be folks who are going to even try to stop it. But it's a matter that we realize, hey, there's a job that needs to be done. We go for it. We see it in Paul. We see it in Nehemiah. We see it throughout the leadership of the Word of God. Let God use you. Mm-hmm. And don't be afraid to jump in. And God will use you. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this, your tremendous word. Thank you for this principle of initiative that we can see in these lives. And, oh God, that we might be a people who are willing to take that. And we see it, those jobs and those situations to jump in and to go for it. Lord, we realize we might fail. But Lord, it'd be better to try and to fail and to not try and accomplish nothing. Lord God, just use us and bless in each heart and life. Bless us as we go our separate directions tonight. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. God bless you tonight.